Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their drums.
While we were worshiping, the Lord just kind of wanted me to just interject this. If you're dealing with this, the Lord's actually here now to actually minister to you. So if you... there's a passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where it says, "Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," or shalom. If you've actually felt overwhelmed or just weary from life, would you stand? The Lord actually wants to minister some peace to you this morning. And just extend your hands like you're receiving a gift. All right, Lord, we already know you're here, but you want to come and lift off of us and replace inside of us shalom. So we welcome you. Come and do that, Lord. Come and just speak to our hearts. Speak to the storms that come to us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of situations and words that are going on in your life right now that cause stress. And I ask that a cleansing and an embrace would come to their emotions and to their hearts. Now, Lord, release faith inside of us to stand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Please grab your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25 and 26. So, Matthew 8 is a very interesting chapter in the New Testament because it is literally the beginning of Jesus' ministry of doing signs and wonders and proving that he's Messiah. We actually have a lot of things going on. Before we get to this passage, we have Jesus actually healing a whole city. Everyone that came to him, he healed them. He's healed a centurion's son by just commanding it to happen. He's gone to Peter's house and actually raised Peter's mother-in-law from being sick. And so Jesus is now engaged in doing the work that was prophesied about him in Isaiah, where he is going to actually deliver us from the effects of sin. And so he's on that journey. And when we get to Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, we have Jesus now getting the disciples in a boat and basically saying, we're going over to a different region. Now, as we come to the passage, real quick, what we're going to focus on is what I kind of covered last month. We're going to do the last one of that, and then we're going to move on to something else. I'm going to work on how the Scripture talks about what we call littleness of faith. It's a statement that Jesus makes, and he uses it only four times. And by the way, this term, littleness of faith, is only used in the Gospels, not used anywhere in the Epistles. And it's only used four times, but each time that Jesus uses it, it's very strategic to form the disciples in whatever area he's working on. So one of the times that we have Jesus talking about littleness of faith is when he's talking to about God taking care of us and provision. He addresses the disciples about their faith when it comes to that reality. Another time is he's doing a miracle. He's actually showing that the kingdom of God is greater than everything that God has created. And he's walking on the water, and he invites Peter to do it. And Peter does it and then sinks. And then as Jesus is lifting him, he's talking with him about the littleness of his faith. Well, in this passage, it's really interesting as we come into what's going on. Jesus has gotten in a boat with the disciples, and they've started across this lake to get to the Gadarene area. And as he's going with them, he's sleeping, which is fascinating if you think about it. Now, let's go ahead and look at it. I'm going to go up a couple verses here real quick. It says, "Now when they got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold," now my translation says this, "a great tempest arose in the sea, so much that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep." You guys ever marvel at this kind of stuff? "They came to him, saying," woke him, "saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're dying.' And he said to them, 'Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith.' Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Now, very interesting enough, let's just look here real quick. In verse 24, it says, a great tempest arose. I have to admit, I was literally looking over the Greek words before I stood up here. Do you know that my whole Christian life, I thought this was actually a rainstorm. The word here for tempest, it actually just literally means a great storm, but it's fascinating. It doesn't mean a storm that's caused by rain. It's actually a storm, and some translations have it as the beginning of an earthquake. And so this shaking is actually happening under the ground and in the air at the same time. It's so powerful that it's causing fishermen who go through storms all the time thinking they're going to actually perish. Now, you have to consider how powerful that is. It would have to be something that's so shaking everything that's in your existence that you literally believe you're going to die from this. Now, think about this with me as we enter into the passage. In the place where you believe you've gotten into a situation that you will not overcome and fear begins to grip you, Jesus wants to have a conversation with you. This is an amazing thing. Sometimes I look at how Jesus trained the disciples, and wouldn't you guys think the best time to have a conversation about how to grow in your walk with God is at a campfire while you're eating fish? Not in the middle of thinking you're going to die? And yet, Jesus knew that in that place where it's really where you're living life and something is happening that is very powerful, that's the best place to ground something inside of someone because they get to experience it, not just know it. Think about our lives as Christians. We read the scriptures as we are supposed to, we memorize scriptures, but when we get into certain situations, it's like we have all this knowledge of the Lord, and yet situationally, we don't know how to respond or how the kingdom expects us to respond. Well, this is what Jesus is addressing. Every time he talks to them about the littleness of faith, he's trying to help them enter into what the kingdom of God is like compared to the system of the world that doesn't have an answer to these problems. Amen. And so think about this. This situation, they are literally at the most fearful place that a person can be. Now, this is amazing to me. That the kingdom of God has to address this because one of the biggest giants in the land that you and I face in our life is fear. And there are different words that are used for fear in the Bible. In fact, though, they can't just use fear every time because we lose the meaning of it, so they have to use shades of the word. But the word anxiety, where we get the word stress, those all originate from the word fear. But the word fear here is a different type of word for fear. It actually means dread to the point of losing life. And so it's the most intense type of fear you can have, and that's what they're experiencing as we come into this story. So it should make you realize that something intense is actually happening here. They literally believe they're going to die in this situation. They're facing their mortality, and Jesus is sleeping. Now, how can he sleep when the rest of them think they're going to die? What's going on with him that he wants to now communicate with you and I? Well, let's work through the passage. So when they describe that they're perishing, it literally just carries the force, literally, of permanent destruction. They believe that they are going to enter into a time of permanent destruction. I think all of us, by living in a fallen world, whether it's relationally or financially or physically, I think all of us enter into seasons where we believe this situation is going to destroy us. And what is God's answer to that? Now, look what he says. He basically addresses them. He says, why? Why are you afraid? Almost seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Why are you afraid? Interesting enough, and then he turns to him, he says, oh, you of little faith. Now, it almost sounds like it's a rebuke or there's something wrong with them, but it's not. As I've started studying this concept of little faith, I realize it's not a rebuke, it's actually the key to solve the problem. So he's not saying, what's wrong with you guys? It's not that kind of statement. He's saying, why are you afraid? And then he's addressing why they have fear in their heart by saying, "You of little faith. Oh, you of little faith." He's trying to get to the core of what's going on with these men, because think about it. Later on, they're going to represent the kingdom of God to all generations by how they live their life and by what they write about. And so this is very important that Jesus is doing this. And by the way, Jesus is doing this with you and I also. He's having these kind of conversations with us in the most difficult place in life. And he's not just trying to say, "Wow, you're such a mess." He's actually trying to say, "Look, let me give you the resource to overcome this." And so this perishing is very important. The fear means, actually, it's called faint-heartedness. It actually means losing all strength inside you. Okay. Now, as we understand that word for being afraid, if I lose all strength inside of me, how does fear make me become faint-hearted? Interesting. Faith and fear are words that are contrasting words in Scripture. Faith and fear. When my faith is grounded in the wrong thing, when it's put to the test, guess what it produces? Fear. And so Jesus is now beginning to address, your faith is in the wrong thing in this situation. Isn't that interesting? But they just got done going with Jesus. They've watched him heal the sick. They've watched him raise people from the dead. Here they're getting in a boat with him. And now a storm is hitting, and he's now beginning to do the powerful and wonderful job that Jesus does in all of our life. He comes through your heart and he's saying, "Well, now you're experiencing all this. Where is your faith in the middle of this? Where is your faith in the middle of this?" Now, I've tried to address this as I've talked to us a couple times about it. This term, littleness of faith, is two Greek words. The oikos, that's the first part, and piste, which is faith. The word littleness is interesting. When I first looked at the statement, it sounded like they didn't have enough of it. Doesn't that sound like it? Littleness of faith. I don't have enough faith. Well, so that would be actually like a quantity statement, right? That's how it sounds like in Scripture. But the word actually doesn't mean quantity of something. So it isn't that I didn't read enough or I believed enough in my own effort. It's not talking about that. It actually moves into a whole different place. It's called the quality of faith. Now, what does that mean? What's the difference between quantity of faith and quality of faith? Now, we know that the word itself means to trust. And we find out from Scripture that the only way that you can trust God is that God first comes to you and makes himself known to you. And then when you experience that, you can trust him. Isn't that amazing? It's not something you have to work up in yourself. In fact, the Bible's trying to point to the fact, and this is what Jesus is addressing. Why are you afraid? He's going to, what is it that you think you can sustain yourself in this? I want to give you something to actually overcome this. As I've read how the body of Christ has talked about faith, the gift of faith, what it means faith is in Scripture, I've come to realize that based on our worldview in Western Christianity, we put a lot of how to walk with Jesus on us. And we've taken even the understanding of faith and we've taken it more as this is something I have to produce more than a gift that God gives me. Please understand, the five ways that faith is talked about in the New Testament, one of them is a responsibility of you, the other four are something God gives you as a gift. So think of the emphasis here. From Scripture, it's mostly God's job to actually give you the ability to trust him in some difficult place, to either do a miracle or God to break through in fear or to meet your resources. It is God's responsibility to do it. And yet our culture says, no, let's not do that. Let's put it all on you. And let's get in rooms and let's condemn each other because you don't have enough of this thing. And we take the word faith and we turn it into a quantity reality instead of a quality reality. And what happens is, how many of you walk into a room and think, why would I want someone to pray for me? I don't have enough faith. Why would I expect Jesus to actually meet my financial needs? I don't have enough. And do you see how we do that to each other? And yet it's God's great desire to give you a gift of something that is beyond you. That's the dynamic of the kingdom that's so wonderful, is that he's the source. He's the resource. He's asking you to become a lover and a receiver, not a producer. In fact, I produce because of his love. I don't produce because I want to show him I love him. I produce because he overwhelms me with his love. I produce work because he overwhelms me. The way that faith is talked about in Scripture, it's kind of like water being poured into a vessel. It has to be poured to a saturation point to where it overflows, and then you can move in the same things that Jesus moved into, but it has to be initiated from you. So that means, you guys get it? Just like we did in worship today, we stood before the Lord and we just said, I don't have what it takes, but you do. And he comes and meets us at that place. And that's what he's trying to address here with the disciples. The quality of their faith wasn't going to help them in the most difficult time in their life. Now, also, the word for littleness of faith is interesting. You get this from the two Greek words. What does it mean, littleness of faith? We know it's a quality statement, but how do we clarify quality? Interesting. The Bible tries to make faith such a simple thing to understand and walk in, and it's amazing how we do take something simple from the kingdom and always confuse it and make it really difficult. So what is this quality that we're finding out? Well, first, let's listen to how the Scripture talks about how faith works in your life. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes. You don't possess it, so it has to be given to you. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, now it actually is translated, the best translation is hearing God's immediate voice in a situation. So how do I have faith in a situation? I walk into the situation expecting God to speak to me, not in a situation, well, I know what God wants to do here, and then I try to tough it out. That is the wrong quality of faith that Jesus is looking for. The disciples, this is what they're doing. They're showing our faith system, if I can use that term, our understanding of how God works is we're to build ourselves up constantly. And then, guys, this has a history through the nation of Israel of them always trying to receive something from the Lord and then push him away in relationship and try to stand as the people of God based on principles only without the relationship. That is a constant problem in the Old Testament, and they're modeling it now in the New Testament. Well, I can assent. I can understand God's word, and so I don't need God in this situation. He expects me to just understand the word and then respond properly. Well, that's true at one level, isn't it? But if I'm going to do that, let's actually understand what he's saying. I have to go into situations not believing that I have the solution, but be intentionally dependent to receive his instructions, his voice, and deal with hard-heartedness in me that keeps me from expecting them. That's what he's dealing with the disciples. Do you guys realize when I walk into a situation and I don't invite God in, God is speaking to a condition in my own soul that I need to be aware of? It's called hard-heartedness. Anywhere where you can believe God actually wants to do something in your life and he's reaffirmed that to you over and over again, it's because you've opened your heart and he's shown you his character consistently in that place to where you now trust him. But any area of your life where you close your heart off to him and will not listen to him, you don't have the right quality of faith in that arena. And see, this is why when Jesus was working with the disciples, all four times that he did it, it was in different situations. Do you guys realize that there, all of us are in a room, and it tells us from Scripture that all of us have a certain measure of faith, which means after you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave you a confidence in him that you can walk into something difficult and just trust God in that, and another person might not be able to do that at all. But that doesn't mean because that person is strong, the rest of us have an out to be weak. It means that in that situation, I learn how to change the quality of faith that I'm living in to the right place. So isn't that amazing? Faith is learning to turn your heart to receive from the Lord in a situation. Now, you guys like me, I never liked Jesus bringing me into a place of weakness. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be in front of you guys and sit around and say, well, guess what? I'm an absolute mess, and I'm getting tired of being an absolute mess. And I go into another arena, and I realize, oh, wow, I'm an absolute mess in this arena also. And do you guys realize we come into the room, and we're thinking, is really coming into the kingdom about just standing in front of a group of people and saying, would you love me? I'm just a mess. But isn't that what it is? We all know him. He brings us in this room. We love on each other because we're honest about the fact, I don't have this all figured out. But he does. So let's hang out with each other and let him mature us in his love in every area that he's addressing in our lives instead of resisting him because we don't want to look weak. You know, I was sitting there trying to think, what story can I tell you from my life of weakness? And pretty much, I could just go back to yesterday. I mean, it's just like, how many areas of weakness can I expose in my life? It's, man, sometimes, do you guys ever sometimes just stand in front of the presence of the Lord and think, why does he love me? I think actually knowing that is probably one of the best blessings that God can give us. Last year, I had my first grandson, and he had contracted whooping cough. And that's not some little game you play with somebody. That's severe. The lungs fill up with mucus. Children can choke and die from that. It's not a game. And then my son-in-law got it. And so both my son-in-law and my grandson have it. And I actually had come out here to Colorado to do a series of meetings, and it was so bad. Their coughs, if you ever watch someone whooping, I mean, it's not a fun sight to watch them cough to the point of passing out. And watching a grandson that you love, who's just been born only 4 months old, coughing and passing out. So I put on a brave face and fly out here to do meetings, but every night I go into bed, I am living in dread. I cannot get to sleep. What if God doesn't intervene in this situation? I'm sweating every night. I'm not getting sleep. If I got 2 hours of sleep, I thought I had a victory when I was on the road. I'm being terrorized by the enemy over this. See, you believe God, he heals everybody else, but he won't heal your family. I mean, are you guys relating to this thing? I'm literally just in dread over it. And all I'm wanting in the situation, of course I want him to be healed, but I'm wanting something greater than that. I'm wanting God to show up and break that storm inside my soul. Finally, Sunday night, after doing meetings with, I was even here with you guys trying to work through it, doing the meeting with you. I get back to where I was staying, and I'm just on the floor before the Lord, and this isn't some powerful prayer. It's kind of like this. And I'm just telling the Lord, I don't know if I can walk through this, Lord. I mean, this is just tearing me up. And his presence came. There wasn't an answer. Even though I was looking for an answer, there wasn't an answer. It was just him. When he showed up, that storm got broken. He didn't give me a solution, by the way. But I was so grateful for him being in that room with me, showing that he could actually overcome that stuff. Think about how we go through life. Most of the time, we're looking for the solution, but really what Jesus is trying to do is show up and show us that he's greater than even the solution to the problem. He is the faith that overcomes. And when he showed that to me, I'm telling you, I was so grateful. Not only was I so grateful, I passed out for 9 hours. I finally could rest. You guys ready? That quality of faith can be your inheritance that you can draw from anytime you want if you turn your heart to him instead of thinking you just have to endure it. Think of all the hard things that you and I have to deal with. We have to deal with disease, loss, destruction, all these kind of situational, relational problems. We even have to deal with people dying. And sometimes we think, well, the goal here is just to endure it. Do you know what the kingdom of God says about that? Yes, you're to endure it, but you're to endure it with me
because I can come into the tragedy and actually lift you above it. That is the quality of faith that I want you to have. Isn't it great you don't have to produce this? This is something that he's willing to give you and I and just show us his mercy.
Now let's look at the last word here. It says that he rebuked the wind and the waves. Now, I had not brought this up the other night when I was teaching on this, so I want to make sure I get it here with you guys. The word rebuke here, so it sounds like he's just saying, stop it, right? Well, the word rebuke literally means a conversation with another person. So you need to pick that up in the passage. He's not just dealing with kind of like an earthquake and a windstorm. He's dealing with a person that's behind that. So the enemy had decided he was going to use a natural phenomenon. So that tells us that the enemy can use things in nature to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. And Jesus actually was aware of it. And so you guys get it? He actually stands up and addresses the force behind this earthquake and this windstorm. And that's what stopped it. In fact, the word for rebuke, just so for our edification, let me see if I can give this to us properly. It means to warn by instructing. See how that's a conversation with a person, not... How do you have a conversation with a storm? If you guys ever try to walk out and talk to the storm, hey, it'd be a good idea that you stop this. Now, sometimes we don't catch this inference because we read the scripture based on our worldview, and our worldview from Western Christianity is really an aggressive anti-supernaturalism. And so when you come to the passage, you have to realize there's this spiritual dynamic going on. These aren't just natural occurrences. There's a clash of two kingdoms constantly going back and forth. Jesus just went in and plundered a whole city that Satan had in bondage to sickness. And then he starts going into the Roman culture and starts plundering in their culture. And the enemy says, well, the only way we're going to stop this is I'm going to take nature and I'm going to destroy him physically so he can stop it. And Jesus just addresses it and say, hey, you have no authority over me. Now stop it. And you guys, for a storm to respond that quickly, you realize he has ultimate authority in that. Now, how many of you guys have ever tried to pray and speak against weather? Have you guys ever tried that before? Three or four of you, that's kind of funny. Since I travel all the time, I actually believe one of the greatest enemies is actually the state of Minnesota in my life. I hope no one hears this from Minnesota, but I go up there and I get in the weirdest snowstorms all the time. I spend more time praying and rebuking weather when I'm in Minnesota. I don't do it out here. I walk them out. Thank God we're snowing out here in Colorado. But a lot of times I'm just in one blizzard after another and I'm having to learn to rebuke. Isn't that great? On-the-job training in Minnesota with the weather. By the way, I'm hardly gaining any ground because it's not affecting anything. I'm still caught in blizzards all the time in Minnesota. I asked the people in Minnesota, do you like this oppressive place? And they're always responding, yeah, I don't like being in warm places. I'm like, what kind of people are these? And so, just to share that with you. That was a side note. It had nothing to do with the message. But just for your edification... But think about this, because you're a Christian, Jesus is modeling something to you. He models his voice and he's saying in every realm, even where the enemy tries to terrorize you and make you believe you don't have authority, Jesus is greater than that. He doesn't just expect you to accept it, he expects you to address it, and that's what he's modeling here. So you guys ready? Are you accepting too much evil that you've not spoken against it yet? Now, would you join me? Put your scriptures away, and let's just pray and ask the Lord to come and engage us. Okay? As we've stood before you, Lord, in worship, and you nurtured our hearts, now we stand before you in regard to your word. Any structure that we have built, that we use to protect and think it's a strength of faith, and it's not, I welcome you, Lord. Would you tear down that structure? Would you give us simplistic Christianity again. Would you bring us to the river of God? And would you let us drink of what is simple and good? The weariness of always trying to impress, the weariness of always trying to stand, the weariness of doing things that are not based on the rest that you have called us to. Lord, restore our soul so that we long for that place with you. And Lord, if I can ask for each person in this room today, just like you talked about in the scripture, would you hone out and make deep the river of your presence and let it well up inside of them without restriction? Don't let us cap what you're doing inside our soul, Lord. Let us let the river flow. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.